Matthew Henry was a pastor who lived from 1662 to 1714. He was born in Wales, and his father, Philip Henry, installed in him a deep love for the Bible and a desire to live a godly life. And he pastored in Chester, England, for more than 25 years. But then later, he went to London, and he pastored there and became known for his warm and clear teaching. But Matthew Henry is best remembered for a commentary set that he wrote. Has anyone ever heard of the Matthew Henry commentary set? Okay, a few of you. It was actually my very first commentary series. And you may be wondering, what is a commentary? A commentary is just Bible scholars who write their comments about Bible verses. So Matthew Henry was my very first commentary set. So there's kind of that nostalgia. But one of my favorite stories also involves Matthew Henry. Now, one day he was robbed. Now, could you imagine walking down the street and then all of a sudden someone robs you of their purse or their wallet or your wallet? How would you respond? Just think about that for a moment. You're walking down the street, someone robs you. How would you respond? Well, later, Matthew Henry wrote this in his journal. He said, "Let me be thankful first because he never robbed me before. Second, because although he took my purse," I don't know if guys used purses back then, "but he did not take my life. Third, because although he took all I possessed, it wasn't much. And fourth, because it was I who was robbed, not I who robbed." Wow, talk about an amazing attitude of gratitude, right? He wasn't grateful that he was robbed, but he was grateful in being robbed. And did you know that God's will for you is to be thankful in all of your circumstances? People tell me, Steve, or they ask me, what is God's will for my life? Well, I'll tell you what God's will for your life is. Here it is. Give thanks in, say in, all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do you see that? The number one way God will communicate his will to you is through the Bible. And here it teaches us that God's will for us is to be thankful in all circumstances. Now, let's be real for a moment. That can be hard because life is hard. Amen? So how do you give thanks in a dark night of the soul? How do you give thanks when someone you loved betrayed you? How do you give thanks when you're diagnosed with that illness, you experience that job loss? How do you give thanks in the valley of the shadow of death? That's what we're going to talk about today. And Paul gives us some wonderful insight in the book of Romans chapter 8. Now in verse 26, he says, "In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness." Now we don't know what we ought to pray, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. "And he who searches our heart knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. And he knows that in all things," and we know that in all things, "God works together for the good of those who love him and have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those he predestined, he also called. And those he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified." Now, how many of you got enough to eat for Thanksgiving? You know, after the meal, weren't you just satisfied? I don't know about you, but just reading that portion of Scripture, my soul is satisfied. What I just read to you, I think, is one of the most important Scriptures for understanding and having peace and joy in a difficult life. And what I want to do is I want to share with you four reasons from that Scripture that we can have peace and gratitude in all circumstances. And the first reason is the presence of God. Now look at it, verse 26. It says, "In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We don't know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans." Now look up here for a moment. Sometimes we think that prayer is just English words that we understand. The Spirit can pray through you through sighs, through groans. You ever had an experience like that where you're just hurting so bad, but the Spirit is praying through you, through that. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of God, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. Now, this scripture is talking about the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. And if you are a Christian, the Bible teaches that you have the Holy Spirit living within you, and it's kind of like a divine GPS, that he will guide you and direct you. And this verse says he will actually help you pray. And the first reason that you can be grateful in a difficult situation is because you're not alone, because the Holy Spirit is with you in that situation. Now, the word in Greek for Holy Spirit is paraclete, which means to ask to come and be present where the speaker is, to call to one's side, to summon one's aid, to call upon for help, an aid, a supporter, a helper. That's who this Holy Spirit is, that he's your comforter, he's your helper. Gary Collins says that being a follower of Jesus is walking through life with an awesome, almighty, holy being who's acquainted with all your ways, tender, forgiving, guiding, and compassionate. Wow. Can we read that together? Being a follower of Jesus is walking through life with an awesome, almighty, holy being who's acquainted with all of our ways, tender, forgiving, guiding, and compassionate. And see, the reason that you can be thankful in all circumstances is because you're not in those circumstances alone. And yes, people will leave you, but God will never leave you. He said, "Lo, I'm with you always to the very ends of the earth." He says, "Never will I leave you, never will I forsake you." And I think one of the spiritual practices we need to cultivate is something called the practice of the presence of God. You ever had an experience where you're in a room and someone points out the sound of a fan? Is there anything now? Or just the sound of rain maybe, and your brain's been like ignoring it? But then you're like, wow, that noise has been here the whole time, but I haven't been focused on it. And I think it's the same thing as a believer, that the Holy Spirit is walking with us and talking with us, but often we're so distracted that we don't recognize it. And the practice of the presence of God is just becoming aware of his nearness, that God is with you as you walk into Mayo Clinic. God is with you as you drive home. God is with you. So here's the first reason that you can be thankful in all circumstances, is the presence of God. And here's the truth statement: I'm never alone. Would you say that with me? I'm never alone. I'm never alone. I'm never alone. You may feel alone, but we don't walk by feelings. Amen. We walk by faith. And here's the reflection question: how can I sense God with me today? How can I become aware of his presence? All right, so God's will for us is to be thankful in all circumstances. Amen? That's his will for us. Why? The Bible says so. How do we do that? Number one, the presence of God. Number two, the providence of God. Say providence. Now, what is providence? Providence refers to the beneficial rule of God over all events in our life. The beneficial rule of God over all the events of our life. One of my favorite verses when it comes to the providence of God is Psalms chapter 103, verse 19, which says, "The Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over some." Is that what it says? It rules over what? All. This is the providence of God. Now here's the question: is life just one big random accident? Do things just happen as a result of random chance? Or is there a larger plan and purpose behind everything? Well, if you were to enter into the mindset of people in the New Testament, first of all, there was a group known as the Stoics. And the Stoics taught that we should resign ourselves to fate. Now, for a Stoic, and Stoicism has actually grown in the past few years, But The Stoic would say that there's a natural order of the universe. And behind this was what is called the Logos. Say Logos. That's important. We'll come back to that later. But the Logos. So everything that happens is a part of this larger plan from the Logos. So the universe logically unfolds, and living a good life means to kind of just live in harmony with that. Now, a Stoic doesn't believe in God in the sense that we do, because as a Christian, we believe that God is personal. But for them, there's this reason, there's this universal rule that rules everything, not a personal God. Now, it's interesting because if you go to John chapter 1, verse 1, it says, "In the beginning was the Word," say word. Word. Now, in the original language, that word is logos. Remember what the Stoics were talking about, the logos? "In the beginning was the logos, and the logos was with God, and the logos was God. He was with God in the beginning." Now we jump down to verse 14 and it says, "The word logos became flesh and made his dwelling among us." Anyone know what that's talking about? It's talking about Jesus, right? The logos, the creator of the universe, became flesh. And we actually celebrate that during Christmas. It's called the incarnation of Jesus. So a Jewish person back in that day would have believed in the sovereignty of God. That's one of my favorite attributes of God, is the sovereignty of God, that he's in control. And they would have also believed that God loves his people. So Paul, a Jew, says, "All things work together for the good." So unlike the Stoic, the Christian believes that God actively works in and through everything in our lives for his good purpose. It's not just an impersonal order of the universe. So the providence is personal, right? And that's what we talked about earlier when Gary Collins says, following a Jesus is walking through life with an awesome, almighty, holy being who's acquainted with all your ways, tender, forgiving, guiding, and compassionate. So here's the point. Years ago, I learned about the upper story and the lower story, all right? So what is the lower story? The lower stories are the everyday happenings of our life. We go to work, this happens, that happens. That's the lower story. But while that's happening, there's also something called the upper story. And this is the providence of God. In other words, God is at work in the upper story. And often all we're focused on is the lower story. But God is in control. He's sovereign. He's allowing things to happen in the upper story that we may not even realize until years later. We may not realize until 20, 30 years, or maybe even eternity. And so this is faith. Faith is trusting in the lower story, or trusting in God when your lower story isn't going that well, because you know that God is sovereignly allowing things to happen that will one day make sense in the upper story. A great example of this is Joseph in the Old Testament. Now, Joseph was favored by his dad. He was given a coat of many colors, and he once told his brothers that one day he was going to kind of rule over them, and they got upset with him and actually sold him into slavery. Now, could you imagine that? Your own family sells you into slavery? Have you ever been hurt and betrayed by a family member? His own brothers sold Joseph into slavery. And then he's purchased by Potiphar, who's a very high-ranking official, and he's actually thrown into prison for a crime he didn't commit. Talk about a difficult lower story. Are you with me? Prison, being sold into slavery. But then, years later, he was raised to the second most powerful person in Egypt, just under Pharaoh. And years later, his brothers came to Egypt to try to get some help during a famine. And at first, they didn't recognize it was Joseph in front of them. But when they did, they were like, "Oh my gosh, he's going to get revenge, right?" But this is what Joseph said to them. "You intended to harm me," the lower story. "But God intended it for good," the upper story, "to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives." What was the lower story for Joseph? prison, being sold into slavery. But what was the upper story? Someone said he was training for reigning, that God was processing and molding him. All those, I think someone said 17 years he was going through those difficulties, that God was training him for reigning. That's trusting in the providence of God, that we may not always understand why things are happening in the lower story, but the Lord is working something out in the upper story. So the second reason we can be grateful in all circumstances is the providence of God. And here's the true statement. God is working for my good. Would you say it with me? Now, this is only for believers, but would you say it with me? God is working for my good. And here's the reflection question. Can I trust God in this current trial? So today we're talking about how to be grateful, not for all circumstances, but in all circumstances. And the first thing we learn about is the presence of God, that God is with us in that circumstance. Next, we learned about the providence of God, that God is in control, that he is ordering things in the unseen realm that we don't understand. And the next thing is the purpose of God. Now think about how Joseph's trials prepared him for a greater role. And God is shaping each of us for an eternal plan, and Romans 8 tells us about that. In fact, in Romans chapter 8, verse 28, let's read it together. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him and have been called according to his purpose. According to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. Now, look at that phrase, God's purpose. Did you know that God has a plan and a purpose for your life? I talk with people and they say, Steve, what is God's purpose for my life? Well, that's what we're going to talk about. And to understand God's purpose for your life, we need to go back to Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, which says, then God said, let us make mankind in our own image. Say image. Every person you look at here today is made in the image of God, that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. So we are image bearers. That's the good news. The bad news is that sin marred that image. But now God is restoring us into the image of his son. So imagine walking through the woods and you come across a 1957 Chevy. Is there such a thing? I'm assuming there is. Thank you. I made that up this morning, and I'm like, well, I wonder if there's actually a car like that. But so imagine that you're walking through the woods and you come across this 1957 Chevy, and it's broken, it's rusty, and imagine you pull it into your garage and you begin to restore it. And God is restoring us into the image of his son. Look at verse 29. It says, for those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. Are you listening? Say amen. What I'm about to say is so important. Clark Tanner said, God could conceivably have taken us out of the world to heaven the moment we are saved. He has left us here, though, to be his voice, his representatives in the world, and to continue in our heavenly education. I love that, our heavenly education, being made through testing and trials and blessing and revelation, more like our Lord. So imagine a student doing their homework, doing their study. What if life is a school and Jesus is the dean of your curriculum? And he allows situations and circumstances to come in the lower story, but in the upper story, he's actually molding you and shaping you for something in the future. Do you trust his curriculum? Do you trust his education? Recently, I've been rereading a book that I read about 25 years ago. It's called The Making of a Leader, and it's by Robert Clinton, just a phenomenal book. And I remember reading it when I was about 25, so that was a few years ago. But the thesis of the book is that God processes a person over a lifetime. Now, how many of you are alive in this room? Some of you are sleeping, but just about everyone is alive. So here's the point. God's processing you. God is molding you. Some people, it's like, well, I'm retired. I don't have a purpose anymore. Yes, you do. And when you understand that God processes you over a lifetime, that gives a sense of meaning and purpose to every day. That God is allowing this to happen for a reason. And in the book, he talks about how God allows processing items into our life, difficulties. He brings people, and it's all molding us and shaping us. And I hear people say, well, I'm going back to school. No, if you're a Christian, you're in school. God is molding you and shaping you. And that's what I want you to understand is the purpose of God, that God is molding us into the image of Christ. Now, on the wall near the main entrance of the Alamo in San Antonio, Texas, I've been told is a portrait with the following inscription, James Butler Bonham. No picture of him exists. This portrait is of his nephew, Major James Bonham, deceased. He greatly resembles his uncle. It's placed here by the family that people may know the appearance of the man who died for freedom. Now, there is no literal picture of Jesus that I'm aware of, but we know the picture of his character. And as followers of Christ, God is molding us and shaping us so that we will resemble him, that we are being made in his image. Once you understand this, life begins to make a lot more sense, that God is molding us and shaping us. So here's the question. The true statement is, God is shaping me to be like Jesus. Would you say that with me? God is shaping me to be like Jesus. And here's the question. What is God shaping me to learn in this situation? What is God shaping in me to learn in this situation? Does anyone remember the movie The Karate Kid, the very first one? Would you raise your hands? That's one of my favorite movies, The Karate Kid. Any of you remember how when Daniel's this boy that kind of is lost, and this wise mentor named Mr. Miyagi kind of takes him in and teaches him about life and teaches him about karate. But in the beginning of his training, Mr. Miyagi is having him do all these, like, they seem like chores, washing the car, sanding the fence, painting the fence. You guys remember that? And at one point, Daniel gets really upset, and he's just thinking, you're just having me do all your work for you. And see, in the lower story, he wasn't understanding what was going on. But then there was a moment where Mr. Miyagi said, hey, face him, and he throws these punches at him and stuff and says, sand the box or whatever it is. What's the famous one? Wax on, wax off. And he's like, oh, there was a purpose behind him having me do that. And that's the providence of God, is that one day we'll look back and say, wow, God was molding me. God was shaping me. And that's where we need to trust, that maybe things are not going great in the lower story right now, but the lower story is all we can see. We need to trust in the upper story, that God has a plan and a purpose for our lives. I'm going to invite Todd to come forward, and I want to just go back to where we started. Matthew Henry was robbed, and he said, let me be thankful first because he never robbed me before. Second, because although he took my wallet, he did not take my life. Third, because although he took all I possessed, it wasn't much. Fourth, because it was I who was robbed, not I who was robbed. Now, how can we have that kind of attitude? How can we just trust that even during difficult times that we can be grateful? Well, the presence of God. God, you're with me. I'm never alone. The providence of God, that he's molding, he's shaping, he's got this curriculum in the upper story that we don't see in the lower story, but we need to just trust in the purpose of God, that he's molding us. Life is like a school, and he's got a curriculum for us. He allows people to come into our life. He allows situations to happen in our life, and our role is to respond to those situations in a godly way. And then he is ultimately shaping us and molding us for eternity. Let us pray. Father God, I thank you for the example of Matthew Henry, that by your grace that we can be grateful even in difficult situations. Lord, I pray for all of us today that we would just be reminded of your nearness, that we walk by faith and not by sight. And you said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. So help us to cultivate an awareness of your presence on a moment-by-moment basis. God, help us to just understand that the logos of the universe came down in Jesus and has a plan and a purpose for all of our lives. God, remind us that purpose is not to be comfortable, rich, happy, successful in the eyes of the world, but rather it's to be conformed to the image of Christ, that God is restoring us into that image. So Lord, help us to just trust the heavenly education that you're giving us. Help us to trust you as the dean of the university of life that we're a part of. Help us to respond wisely to the tests and the challenges. God, help us to just build a trust in advance what only makes sense in reverse. We love you, Jesus. We ask this in your name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. Well, as we go into our tithes and offerings, I wanted to just share with you a testimony. And the board of directors wanted me to share this with you, is that first of all, as a church, it's very normal to be running in the red until we hit about December, mid-December, because of the end of the year. At the end of September, we were running about $60,000 in the red, but you were so generous in October that we made up like $30,000 to $40,000, and we're now only $20,000 in the red. And you say, well, is that good? It's very encouraging. So November has been very strong as well. And again, I just want to thank you. So this is meant to be thank you so much for your generosity. And we just wanted to share that with you since it's Thanksgiving, that we shared these things with you and you've really responded. So thank you so much for your generosity. We're going to now worship the Lord through our tithes and offerings. If you would please be seated until the tithes and offerings are collected, and then they'll have you stand. So let us worship the Lord through our tithes and offerings.